this morning. This lady's talking in tongues altar this morning. Hey, yes. Somebody give God high praise. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody near you there, and just let the Holy Ghost flow in this house. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Just let that flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're new to this environment or this atmosphere, what just happened in this altar is an experience that's in the church age 2,000 years old. But on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were all together. They were praying and waiting, and God poured out the Holy Ghost for the very first time in the New Testament era. And they all received the Spirit and began to speak in tongues, other languages that they did not know. And that has been replicated through the book of Acts in the immediate years following the day of Pentecost, and has been alive in the earth for 2,000 years and is yet alive in the earth today. And this lady is the recipient of that same day of Pentecost experience. Praise God. God's doing wonderful things. I appreciate all the prayer and all the attention that's gone into this service before we ever got here today. And the music and the singing and the musicians and the praise group, I appreciate them so much helping us and ushering us in. And thank God for all the ministries that are going on this morning, and some of them in places you can't even see. But I'm so glad to be a part of the Church of the Living God today. Praise God. What wonderful services with Brother Bass last week. And what a great servant of God. What a great preacher to come and open up the Word of God with us and for us. We'll see him again whenever his calendar will allow. But really ministered to this house. We appreciate him so very much. Praise God. If you're a guest in the house, we're so glad you came to spend some time with us today. And if you're not familiar with this atmosphere, flag somebody down. We'll give you a tutorial on what we're doing and why we're doing it. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was first poured out, the people in the street were very religious and very theologically sound in terms of the Old Testament synagogue way of teaching. But they looked at this crowd on the day of Pentecost and they said, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine, because their behavior and their raucous response and all made them think that they were drunk. And we are having a party here today, and we do get a little bit tipsy on this sometimes, but it's not. Peter answered them and said, these are not drunk as you suppose. He said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're a little later than that. And true folks, true partiers, they don't care if it's midnight or 10:52 in the morning. If they decide to get it on, they will. But we're drinking at another bar today. And this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And I'm so thrilled for the presence of God today. So, good things going on, and a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to read this morning from Leviticus 20, and we're making our way through the Old Testament. And I want to tell you that some of what we'll deal with today, you may get the impression that this is political, but you would have the wrong impression. You may have an impression that this is something else, but this is deeply biblical, deeply spiritual, and very profoundly important to God, and consequently to us. So let's read here in Leviticus 20, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed, his offspring, unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. And the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed to Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off. I'll do it myself, he said. And all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom from Molech, or with Molech, from among their people. If you love his word as you're seated today, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for the extraordinary privilege of handling your word in this place today, for the wonderful power of your word in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, for the blessing of your word among us today. We pray your word be seed in every heart and that it would bless every family. And we ask it all in the name above every name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. So this is a part of the package of the rule, the law, the constitution, the statutes that God gave to Israel at Sinai. And we're still working our way through the body of this as we make our way through the book of Leviticus. And here we have a decree from God against anyone who would give his seed, or in this case, his children, to Molech. And Molech is not an isolated conversation in the scripture in Leviticus 18 and 21. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33, he's talking about wicked King Manasseh a long while, generations after. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then again in Ezekiel 16, concerning the nation of Israel, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? This is all a conversation about Molech. This is all a conversation about the ritualistic sacrifice of babies and of children. And here he's setting his people in what we will now know today as the land of Israel. But through the biblical time, it was the land of Canaan. And for a long time, it was known as Palestine. But it is the biblical land of Abraham that God gave to him. And so this is a place where there are many pagan gods. Now that Israel has been in captivity for 400 years, now God has set them free. Now they're on their way to the land of Abraham. Now they're going to inhabit this place. God gives them warnings and says, don't worship their gods. Don't take on their culture. Don't be like the people groups around you. And in this specific instance, he says, don't offer up your children as they offer theirs to their pagan god, Molech. And you would think this is such an outrageous thing. Who would ever give up their child to a pagan god? Who would ever kill a baby? And you think this is so outrageous and so far-fetched, but in the scriptures that I read you, we find a king who is guilty of offering his children, and a nation of Israel who, as a nation, they are guilty of offering up their children. And Israel has this never-ending capacity to take on the ways and the culture and the behaviors of the people groups around them. And that's never the will of God. God gives you his word to be your culture base. God gives you his word to be the underpinnings and the framing for your society. And he always, Old and New Testament, says, don't take your cues from the world around you, but find your way in the word of God. How you establish yourself personally, how you live your life, the way you conduct relationships, the way that you frame your marriage and your home and your family, all of your human activities and interactions, God says you can get it all from the Word of God. But it has been, and it is today, the nature of mankind to look outside the Word of God and the counsel of God and to embrace things that are not only dark and worldly, but they are devilish. When God gives a baby, when God gives a new birth, it's a reminder from heaven. It's God dropping a little bit of heaven. He said, I know you're fallen, and I know you're distorted, and I know you've corrupted yourselves, and I know your dreams have turned to ashes, and I know the world is a barren place to walk in. But he said, here, I'm going to give you a little bit of heaven. In a brand new baby boy or a brand new baby girl, a little bit of innocence, what you lost in the garden, I'm going to remind you that it's still there. You've lost your way, but I'm going to remind you that heaven is still there, because this little baby is a gift from God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Some of these ladies said, my quiver's full. And they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. He said, your children, your baby boy, your baby girl that comes to you is a gift. It's the heritage of God to you. And if you walk in God and you walk according to his word, they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. There are places you can't go because of the brevity of life and the mortality of our earthly condition. But you can project yourself into another generation by your children. And he's talking to God's people. And he said, your children will speak to the enemy in the gate. There'll be a day you'll be too weak to do that. There'll be a day you're too old to do that. Or a day where you're gone off the scene. But the things that you cherish and the things that you value, if you raise your babies right, they'll meet the enemy at the gate. And they'll say, my old man, my good mother, they stood here and they gave you the truth, but I'm going to stand in the gate today. Don't look for grandpa. You can look to me. I'm just telling you, you want to project yourself. You won't do it with money. You won't do it with achievements. You'll do it by the children that God has blessed you with. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's why the enemy wars against generational transfers so diligently. They are arrows against him. They are voices to speak against him in the gate. When God is talking to Jonah, and Jonah is the reluctant prophet. Nineveh is a town that is full of perversion and full of all sorts of godlessness, and God is ready to destroy them. But before he does, as is the nature of God, God sends them, wants to send them a voice of prophecy or a voice of mercy, if you would. And so he taps Jonah for the job, but Jonah doesn't want to go because he hates the Ninevites and because they've done great hurt to Israel. And he has probably plenty of reasons to hate the Ninevites. But God's mercy endures forever. And God is reaching for them. And when God is reasoning with Jonah to try to compel him to understand how he feels mercy for these people, he said, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." He's talking about children. He's talking about innocence. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. And he said, "Should I not?" Do you know children provoke God to mercy? You may be in a terrible situation and you may not draw the mercy of God on your own, but if you've got some little ones with you, they're like a lightning rod for the mercies of God. I've watched God do it. I've watched God target little children from on down the line, and mom and dad, maybe grandparents have made a mess of things, but it's like God's marking that child and saying, "Yeah, they ruined it, and yeah, they created a disaster for you, but I'm going to reach for you and I'm going to bring you into my house and make you one of mine." Have you ever seen that? God targets little children. Little children are a lightning rod for the mercies of God. Matthew chapter 18, and this is Jesus talking. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.'" You've got something to learn from little children, and you have to learn it or you can't get into heaven. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So childlike attributes are the criteria for greatness in the kingdom of heaven. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Be careful how you handle little children, whether they're yours or someone else's. Be careful that you are gracious and kind and godly with little children. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." He said, what's going to happen to you? You would be better if I tied a big rock around your neck and dropped you in the sea and you went like a rag doll down to the depths of the sea. That would be preferable to what I'm going to do to you if you harm one of these little ones. I'm just going to let that sit for a minute. God takes children seriously. He takes it personally. They are the object of his mercy. He expects us to treat them with great and godly care. Molech is the god of the Ammonites. This is from Smith's Bible Dictionary. A dictionary was an ancient book that had a hard cover on it and a binding in the back, and pages were placed in sequence in this book, and writings were... This is for all the Xers and millennials. The fire god Molech was the deity of the children of Ammon, and essentially identical with the Moabitess Chemosh. Fire gods appear to have been common to all the Canaanite, Syrian, and Arab tribes who worshiped the destructive element under an outward symbol with the most inhuman rites. According to Jewish tradition, the image of Molech was of brass. It was hollow within, and it was situated outside Jerusalem. His face was like that of a calf. His hands stretched forth like a man who opens his hands to receive something of his neighbor. And they kindled it with fire, and the priest took the babe and put it into the hands of Molech, and the babe gave up the ghost. Many instances of human sacrifice are found in ancient writers, which may be compared with the description of the Old Testament of the manner in which Molech was worshipped. Molech was the Lord and the master of the Ammonites, and their country was his possession. And so he was a hollowed out brass deity, an idol, his hands outstretched. The hollowing would be filled with wood or combustible material, set on fire, and that brass would heat up to a scorching level. And then they would take a precious, lively little baby, and they would, by devotion to their God, they would take their little baby and put it in the hands, the arms of that deity, and instantly that baby would be snuffed out by the radiant heat off the belly of that pagan god, and its little body would be seared completely by the heat in those outstretched arms. And this was common among the Moabites or the Ammonites. The Moabites did it with their god Chemosh, and Israel, when it backslid from God, would look over and say, "We want to be like those nations," and they would begin to sacrifice their children. And it sounds like something impossible, something that would no rational person would ever be a part of. It's interesting, when God was going to raise up a deliverer for Israel, and 400 years had passed and they were going to be delivered out of Egypt, and God was going to raise up someone who would be their deliverer, Pharaoh began to kill the babies. When God was going to raise up a Messiah and the Christ was about to come to the earth, in Genesis 3 and 26, there was a promise from God to Eve, and he said, "I'm going to make your seed and the seed of the serpent enemies. But one day, Eve, your seed is going to put his heel on the head of that serpent." What he meant was, one day there's coming one born of a woman, deliverance born of a woman, and that child is going to grow up and put his heel on the head of the serpent, which just simply means one day there's going to be spiritual victory over the devil, over the enemy. The Christ was about to be born, and the scripture was about to be fulfilled. Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And it's talking about the birth of Christ. When that's about to come to pass, Herod begins to kill the babies. It's like the world senses it. It's like the enemy senses it when God's about to bring deliverance. And it's amazing how many times God brings deliverance by the birth of a baby. And when God decided to come to the earth himself, he came in the form of a little baby in the womb of a little gal by the name of Mary. Killing babies is the devil's work. Killing babies is pernicious beyond description. It is something otherworldly. It is something that is atrocious in the sight of God. Killing babies is something that no civilized people would ever be a part of. But in 2015, 913,000 babies were aborted in North America. In 2016, 892,000 babies were aborted in the United States. In 17, 879,000 babies. These are estimates, because only 58% of the people that are solicited really report. But given these figures from 1973, from the beginning of Roe v. Wade tonight to 2011, 53 million babies have been aborted in the United States of America. 53 million babies. And God was upset about it in the Old Testament. And God was upset about it with the Ammonites. And God was upset about it with King Manasseh. And I'm telling you, God is upset about it today. God loves people. God cherishes little babies. The kingdom of heaven is like a little child. And you might think that I'm drifting off into politics, but I'm not. Politics has drifted over into the realm of morality and ethics and spirituality. And somebody needs to lift up a voice. I don't want to be conditioned by an Ammonite culture that says it's all right to kill babies. I want to be conditioned by the Word of God. The discussion is about women's rights. I want to know about all those little women in the womb of those mamas. What about their rights? The discussion is about reproductive rights. I want to know who the advocate is for the rights of that little unborn. The moment they are conceived, they're alive. They have God-given destiny. They have God-given purpose. They have a God-given identity. They are made in the image of God. And nobody, no court, no legislator, no president, nobody has the right to overthrow the will and purpose of God for that little life. Say, well, Brother Sutton, you're preaching to the choir. We all believe that here. I'm telling you this, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Nothing happens in the kingdom except by prayer and by prophecy. It has to be prayed and it has to be prophesied. Somebody in this house needs to take up a mantle, and in your daily prayer, you need to begin to pray, God, keep and protect and bless those little babies in the wombs of their mamas. A few thousand children will die in this country this year because of disease and accident. But nearly a million will die in the womb of their mom, making mama's womb the most dangerous place for a baby. Forget the SUV, forget the swimming pool, forget all the things that they make the lawyers. The lawyers make them print out these huge tags. I can't get to the stuff because of all the disclaimers and warnings in the box. Every box I open, do not eat this. It's like, man, I was really hoping I could. A mouthful of silicate on a Sunday morning, it's great. The hairdryer has one, do not use in the tub. Oh, man. I wanted to use it in the tub. I love the way it curls my hair. Just happened to have a counselor here. Counselor, you need to advocate making one for a mama's belly. Do not abort. Do not abort. You're preaching to the choir. We all believe this. I understand the dynamics of the kingdom of God and the dynamics of spiritual things. And I understand that if you'll pray and I'll preach, something moves in the ether. If you pray and I preach, something will begin to move in a city. You can raise up a church where there never has been one. You can cause God to rain down revival where there never has been any revival. And I believe you can cause a sea change in the way that people think and people walk and people deal with the things, the ultimate things, the ultimate questions of life. I'm preaching today because it's in the Word of God. I'm preaching today because it goes out out beyond these walls. I'm preaching today because Molech is still alive in 2019, and down at Planned Parenthood and down at the hospital and down at the abortion clinic, they're taking little babies and they're laying them in the hands of this molten deity, and they're snuffing out the life of little godly innocent babies. Praise God. Recently, you may have heard, if you're a news, if you're interested in it, or if you're a news junkie, you may have heard the governor, the good governor of Virginia, who is himself a medical doctor, he suggested in an interview, because of legislation that was coming up in Virginia, a process by which a baby that was born alive might be terminated if the parents and the medical staff agreed. And he began to talk about how the baby would be kept comfortable, and the baby would be kept in a nice place until the medical staff and the parents had a conversation and decided whether or not the baby should live. At that point, you're not even talking about abortion anymore. Now you're talking about infanticide. And now we're just a click down the street from Hitler's crematoriums. We're just a moment or two. And you say, oh, that'll never happen. Oh, you're just like the people in Germany that lived down the block from the crematorium, and the baker had his smoke coming out of his smokestack, and the factory had his smoke coming out of its smokestack, and the death camp had its smoke, and they were going on their daily business, buying and selling and living under the shadow of the ash of human beings being burned. Don't tell me. I'm going to tell you this, the human heart is wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? And you're just a step or two away from killing adults. If you can abort them, there was a state legislator here in this state's capital within the last month that said abortion. You're either going to kill them now or you're going to kill them later. What's the difference? Hello and welcome to America in 2019. And friend of mine, it's not worse than it's ever been, because it's always been bad. And Rome had its day, and Greece had its day, and all the empires of the past had their day, and now we are here. It's not worse than any other day, but it's clearly as bad as any other day. And I want you to know, there's never been a time when the church was needed anymore, and the voice of truth was needed anymore. And somebody needs to learn how to pray, and somebody needs to learn how to stand for the word of God. After that governor did that, a firestorm erupted. They got more kickback, more blowback than they ever thought they would get. You know, something's happening. The number of abortions is steadily clicking down. But you know what it's corresponding to? It's corresponding to new technologies, to 4D imaging. And people, Xers and millennials, they can see now. That's not just some abstract thing. That's not some tissue mass in there with no definition. That's a little baby in there that'll suck its thumb. Tiz was telling me they got to see theirs the other day. It was in the womb there, and it was yawning. And new moms and new dads are going down to the clinic, and they're seeing the picture now. And now something different is happening. They can't be told by the politician or by the empty spiritual leader that this is okay. It's not really a living thing. I want you to know, God came to earth as a little baby, and when he was conceived, he was all of God. And when he was at 1 month, he was all of God. And when he was at 6 months, he was all of God. And when you were in your mother's womb, you were you at the moment of conception, and all of the genetic information was there to make you Augustine. Nobody has the right to end that. I was curious. Just as soon as that abortion thing blew up in Virginia, the very next week, that was swept off the front page by some new material that was made available, that the governor, the good governor, had appeared in blackface in medical school, in a medical school yearbook. And then it was like throwing rocks up at a bunch of pigeons. They were all upset about the abortion. And somebody took a rock and threw it over here so they would dust up and cover up the abortion, because they can handle the racial thing. You know where that information came from? It came from his Democratic colleagues, because that man had been in office for years, for decades. He had been in campaigns for decades. Why did that information come out right then? It came out right then because they were not prepared for the blowback that he got when he suggested infanticide. They weren't ready. They thought the country was more progressed. They thought the country was more sophisticated, that everybody would say, oh, yes, that's right. This is a medical doctor and a governor, and if he wants to kill babies, it's okay to kill babies. But no, when he said that, because there's a whole lot of moms and dads and uncles and aunts and people in this country that still have a sense of what God was talking about in his word. And we're not lost altogether yet, folks. But somebody better stand up and start waving the banner for the kingdom of God, the concepts of God. So now we're in an era where they're embracing full-term abortion, live birth abortion. And a modern iteration of Moloch is Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics. I don't know if you know where it comes from, but Planned Parenthood comes from a woman by the name of Margaret Sanger, who is a hero of Hillary Clinton. Now you're getting political. I'm not getting political. I'm getting spiritual theological. If you have a fascination with a politician, you better find out if they're pro-abortion. And if they're pro-abortion and you vote for them, you're saying, I'm with him. I agree with that. You better think about that. I don't think God cares about the politics. I don't even know if it matters if I vote. I vote because some nice young men and women went and died so I could have the privilege to vote. But I vote a lot of times and God votes another way. Makes me feel stupid. Here's my little vote. But God sets the king up. And God sets the president up. And God, I'm telling you, God runs this place. He really does. He sets one up. He takes another one down. And they can do whatever they want and say whatever they want. We're going to get where God wants to take us. We're coming right down to Armageddon. The sixth trump is about to happen. The Antichrist is probably on the earth right now. And there's not a legislator or a court judge or a Supreme Court that can change where God is taking this world. It is inexorable. We are moving in that direction. Here's an article of Margaret Sanger. Recent articles have been reported. This is from the Family Research Council. Recent articles have been reported on an unearthed video from 1947, Margaret Sanger demanding no more babies for 10 years in developing countries. A couple of years ago, Margaret Sanger, one of Hillary Clinton's icons, was named Time Magazine's 20 Most Influential Americans of All Time, giving her great and enduring influence. It's worth considering what the woman who founded Planned Parenthood contributed to the eugenics movement. Now, eugenics is this, the science of improving a human population by controlling the breeding to increase the occurrence of desirable heritable characteristics. This was largely developed by Francis Galton as a method of improving the human race. He hadn't had much success. It fell into disfavor only after the perversion of its doctrines by the Nazis. If it just wasn't for those nasty Nazis that took it and messed it up, it was a great idea for somebody to stand and say, you're desirable, you're undesirable. We want more of you and less of you. So we're going to, by eugenics, we're going to manipulate and control the population. and how the population progresses. I'm in the back of the class and I've got my hand up and I'm saying, who decides what's desirable and undesirable? Who made you God? Where did you get the idea that you could look at somebody and say, that's not good? And I'm just going to tell you, you know where she really wanted to do the most damage? Was in the black population in America. You may know this, you may not know this, but I'm just talking about walking, talking, consummate evil here. Extermination of people that they don't like. The Nazis loved it because the Nazis were all about exterminating the Jews. Eugenics is a set of beliefs and practices which aims at improving the genetic quality of the human population. So Sanger shaped the eugenics movement in America. And it was in the 30s and 40s, the same era as Hitler and the Nazis. Her views and those of her peers in the movement contributed to compulsory sterilization laws in 30 U.S. states. Back in the 30s and 40s, there was so much compelling conversation going on that state legislators compelled by law people to be sterilized to control who was desirable and who was not desirable in their communities. That resulted in more than 60,000 sterilizations of vulnerable people, including people she considered to be feeble-minded or idiots or morons. She presented at a Klan rally in 1926. You see who she associates with. In Silver Lake, New Jersey, she recounted, I thought the Klan only worked in the South. She recounted this event in her autobiography. I accepted an invitation to talk to the women's branch of the Ku Klux Klan. I saw through the door dim figures parading with banners and illuminated crosses. I was escorted to the platform and introduced and began to speak. And in the end, through simple illustrations, I believe I had accomplished my purpose. A dozen invitations to speak to similar groups were proffered. And that's from her own autobiography. She generated enthusiasm among some of America's leading racists, and that says something about the content and tone of her remarks. In a letter to Clarence Gable in 1939, Sanger wrote, "We do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members." And she's commenting on what she called the Negro Project. You're really quiet. You are so still and so, look not to the left nor to the right. Thank God for the church. Her own words and television appearances leave no room for parsing. For example, she wrote many articles about eugenics in the journal she founded in 1917, the Birth Control Review. Her articles included some moral aspects of eugenics, the eugenic conscience, the purpose of eugenics, birth control and positive eugenics, birth control, the true eugenics. These are all like 1930 or so. The following are some of her more telling quotes. This is Sanger. "While I personally believe in the sterilization of the feeble-minded, the insane, the syphilitic, I have not been able to discover that these measures are more than superficial deterrents when applied to the constantly growing stream of the unfit. They are excellent means of meeting a certain phase of the situation, but I believe in regard to these, as in regard to other eugenic means, they do not go far to the bottom of the matter. Eugenics without birth control seems to us a house builded on the sand." She's quoting the Bible. "It is at the mercy of the rising stream of the unfit." She looks at people and says, "You are unfit. You are unworthy." And what she means is, you should have been killed as a child. I could take care of you right now if I had the legislative power to do it. "By all means, there should be no children." This is Sanger. "All means, there should be no children when either mother or father suffers from certain diseases, insanity, drunkenness, mental disorder, epilepsy, cancer. In the case of the mother, heart disease, kidney trouble, pelvic deformities are also a serious bar to childbearing." She's just walking through and says, unless you're perfect by my metric, you shouldn't have any children. This is the woman who founded Planned Parenthood. Every year, tax dollars, federal tax dollars, your hard-earned tax dollars, go to support Planned Parenthood. And the eugenic experience goes on in the abortion clinics, and they're supported by your tax dollars. The main objects of the Population Congress would be to apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization, segregation to that grade of population whose progeny, their offspring, is tainted, or whose inheritance is such that objectionable traits may be transmitted to offspring. If there's something about you we don't like, we don't want you having babies because we don't want more of you. We want less of you. 1957 interview with Mike Wallace, Sanger revealed, "I think the greatest sin in the world is bringing children into the world that have disease from their parents, that have no chance in the world to be a human being practically. Delinquents, prisoners, all sorts of things just marked when they're born, to me, is the greatest sin that people can commit." I think killing babies ranks up as probably one of the greatest sins that people can commit. But, okay, I'm going to stop with her. I'm going to stop with her. Because it just goes on. You can read all you want about Margaret Sanger. She was a witch. She was the devil. She was Molech moving and talking. Statue of Liberty. Liberty says, "Send me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Send these, the tempest tossed, unto me." Margaret Sanger says, "Bring me the little babies. I'm Molech." That's what's happening right down the street here, folks. Did anybody here see this week? I don't get around much on social media. Did anybody see that amazing news clip about this autistic blind kid? Was his name Kobe? Not sure. They're saying, "I don't know anything about all that media stuff. I don't go there." His mama brought him out on the stage. It was one of those talent show things, you know. I don't watch that stuff, but it came up on my news, so I watched the news. So came up on my news, and his mama brings him out on the platform, and everybody's, and they say, "What's your name?" "My name Kobe." And his mom talks about him a little bit, and he's clearly autistic, and clearly with a lot of social, personal problems. And he's blind. And she's brought him there, and she leads him to the piano, and he sits down, and he starts singing like an angel, with no distorted voice, with no hesitation. And it's like everybody in that house felt the impact of seeing what they thought was an unfit, but housed down in the spirit of that crippled body was something that God had placed. There's a song in that boy. There's a testimony inside of that. I have a copy here of, I have several on my shelf by this beautiful lady by the name of Temple Grandin. She's a PhD at Colorado State. She does like animal architecture. It was weird. I didn't know that existed. Didn't know animals needed architecture. But in the 50s, when she was a little girl, they wanted to institutionalize her because she was so severely autistic and could not fit in. But she had a mom that just kept exposing her to good things and good people and reinforcing all the good lessons and all of that. That lady came out of the darkness of her autism, and she's still severely autistic today, but she writes about it. She writes about the world as I see it. She writes about social dynamics. And in this one, she writes about, "I'm different, but I'm not less." and she talks about who she is. How many of you saw the news article about the little autistic girl, and mom and dad would take her every night and read to her and talk to her and love on her and cherish her and value her? And they didn't know she had language and that she could talk, and they got her a keyboard and a computer when she was 11 years old, and she blew up. She started talking to them. She said, when I'm laying on the ground and I'm beating my head on the floor, it's because I feel like a million ants are all over me. She found a way to get out of her trap and talk to them, but they didn't discard her and they didn't ignore her. They loved her and talked to her and cherished her. I'm just telling you, nobody's got a right to look at any human individual and say unfit, unworthy, not worthy of mercy, not worthy of life. Everybody is valuable to God. God died for everybody. God loves everybody. And you are the closest you're ever going to be to God until you get on the other side. When you were a little baby in your mama's womb, you were perfect and innocent. And you know what? Every one of those little turkeys that they send over to the other side is absolutely innocent before God. And they go right into the hands of God. Little babies, little children that die. How do you know that, Brother Sutton? Because the Word of God places the individual in the circle of responsibility. And little babies don't understand that, and they can't repent, and they can't choose to be baptized. You can take them, Catholic Church, and baptize them against their will or without their knowledge, but it doesn't mean anything to God. They've got to stand up in the middle of an adult experience and say, I want to live for God. I want to obey the Word of God. So I'm not worried about the little babies. They're going straight on into heaven. It's a free ticket into the presence of God. And there are at this point millions of them that have crossed over. And they are there in the presence of God. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. When, Sam, won't you come? I'm done. This is Luke 22, and it's the birth of Jesus. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, they were under the law of Abraham and circumcision to be circumcised at 8 days of age. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. God knows all about you before you were in your mother's womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb, the firstborn, shall be called holy to the Lord. This is from the night of the Passover. In the night of the Passover, the firstborn in all of Egypt died. The firstborn in all of Israel would have died, but they had a message from God. Take a lamb, first year lamb, kill it, gather the blood, put the blood on the doorpost and on the header. And when I pass over, I will see the blood and your child won't die. At that point, God had redeemed the firstborn forever in Israel. So from that time all the way to the birth of Jesus, the firstborn boy belonged to God. And you could go down to the temple and by the word of God, what God had required, you could offer it up to the house of God and redeem your son and take him home. Or you could be like Hannah and you could say, I want this so much and I love it. I love him so much. I'm going to give him to God. And she gives little Samuel to the house of God. There's a lot of altars that parents offer their children on. Somebody, some little gal today is all confused and worried and She doesn't know what to do, and nobody's raised her to know God, and she doesn't have the confidence. And today she's going down to Planned Parenthood, and today she's going to offer her child, make no mistake about it, on the altar of Molech. If you are here and you've had an abortion, I'm not beating you up. And anything you bring to God, God cleanses and forgives. And when you go down in the waters of baptism, God will forever forgive you for that. And you know what the killer is, Christian? In Ezekiel 18, he says, "And their sins which they have committed will not be mentioned." It's like you're at his table and you start to open your mouth about something, and he just says, "Uh-uh, not in my house. We're not going to mention that, because that's under the blood." By the way, turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't bring up stuff that's under the blood." Because God has said it's forgiven. So I'm not beating on you if you've had a period of time in the world where you've gone off and done something crazy and you didn't know God. God will wash that away and God will forgive you for that. But it's disturbing to me that people would take a beautiful, wonderful baby and offer it up at a pagan idol and kill it. There are other altars that parents offer their children on that are not as overt as this. Some people are in love with the world, and they bring their children to the altars of the world. They're in love with Hollywood. They're in love with fashion. They're in love with all of the things, the hoops and the ways and all of the requirements of the world. And they bring their little children not to the house of God, but they bring them to the house of the world, and they offer their children. And those little ones grow up, and they grow up loving the superstars and the Hollywood stars, and they think all of that is so very important. And when that mom and dad get older, and they look at their children, and their children are just off the chain and losing their way, they say, "How did that happen?" Well, you took them to the altar of the world. Some people take their children to the altar of sports. They take them to the altar of money. Now, honey, money's the most important thing. You got to have some money. And the talk around the table is always about money. And the worry is always about money. And so that kid grows up thinking that's the most important thing in the world. And they worship that. And they never told them that Jesus said you can't serve God and money. There's all sorts of altars that people offer their children on today. And all of them are deadly and pernicious and awful. I want to bring my children to this altar. I want to bring my children to the altar of the Word of God. I want to bring them to the altar of God's ways and God's constitution and God's desire. I want to bring them. It's not like bar mitzvah or catechism or confirmation or all those things that you get in different venues. I want to bring my babies to the altar over and over and over again, because what you do repetitively is what you remember. What you do repetitively ingrains itself into your character. I want to bring my babies to the altar of God over and over and over again, so that when they get old, they can't get away from it. I want to go out into the world, but man, there's something, I'm hung up on something, and I can't get free of it. I want to go and be like the world, but I've got something in my mind and in my heart that won't let me go. I got the altar of God down in my heart and in my mind. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Now I'm all over the map this morning. It doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done or who you are. God will give you the Holy Ghost today if you've never received it. If you've got things in your life that are plaguing you and you can't get free from, if you go down in the water in Jesus' name, you get baptized according to the Word of God, God will first wash all your sins away. But the residual effect of that is that the blood and the name are applied to your life, and it will always be. And you can get free from something, and that will last you a lifetime. The Word of God calls it deliverance. It says He delivers to the uttermost. Praise God. If you're in the house and you've just lost your way and you feel like, I just don't know how to relate to God anymore, come down to this altar and let God just talk to you a little bit. He will. If you're confused, come talk to God. If you're broken in your spirit, come talk to God. If you're lost and wondering and can't find your way, come and talk to God. I'm telling you, our world has lost its way and it's lost its mind, but all you've got to do is come and get reoriented. It's amazing how quickly God can get your head screwed back on straight. Come on, church, let's pray. Come on, church, let's pray. Hallelujah.
He's gonna fulfill.
He's gonna fulfill.
Never become a promise to you.
Church, if you find somebody in the altar, come lay your hand on them and pray for them.
He wants.
He wants.